one day sat the most powerful man in the world. He was devoted to building up his kingdom. And the world had never seen anything like this man. It never had. It stretched his kingdom to the north all the way to England. It stretched south all the way to Africa. It stretched east all the way to Asia. This man ruled the known world. He was amazing. He ruled nations. He ruled the rulers of nations. They all bowed down to him. He was known as the King of Kings. It was his kingdom. He was the most powerful man that had ever lived, and he was devoted to deepening his power. His army was unchallenged. The world was living in the midst at that time of what was known as the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. It wasn't that everyone wanted to be ruled by this particular man, but his army was so strong that no one would challenge him. No one wanted to be a threat to him. It was his power. He was devoted to extending his glory. He alone wore the crown. His name, some of you may wonder, was Caesar Augustus. We still talk about a man who is august. He's an august person. His status is glorious. By the end of this man's life, people literally worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped Caesar Augustus. He reigned. His kingdom was 2,000 years ago, and his reign was so great. Well, some of you remember the box office smash Gladiator, right? Some of you maybe seen that movie. It was about the kingdom and the power and the glory of Rome that this man built. Everywhere he looked, he could say, "My kingdom, my power, my glory." And then we're told by an ancient historian that one day Caesar had an idea. We hear about this idea usually around late December. It goes like this. "And it came to pass in those days, and there went out a decree from" who? Caesar Augustus, "that all the world should be taxed." All the world. And so this king just lifted up a finger, just said a word, one word, and the world scrambled, each to his own village, to obey the word of the king. Yes, Luke says. And watch what happens next. Watch what happens next, because now is when things start to get interesting. You see, a child was born in an obscure little village, a little town that Caesar probably had never heard of before. It just happens to be mentioned in an ancient hidden prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. How did it go? Some of you may remember. "Out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Caesar lifts a finger, says a single word, and a little baby named Jesus is born in an obscure little village called Bethlehem. But my question to you is, in reality, what king is at work, really? Whose will is actually being done? Whose kingdom really is it, really? Caesar thought it was his throne, and his throne was as secure as it possibly could be. And I suppose from a human perspective, Caesar was spot on. He was right. I suppose that's about as secure as a kingdom could be. But what Caesar Augustus didn't know is that the real kingdom was laying quietly in a manger in Bethlehem. That's where the real kingdom was. See, human beings have a kingdom problem. Would you acknowledge that this morning? Are you in a place in your life where you could just safely say, yeah, that's me? We all do. We all think to ourselves, it's about my kingdom, my power, my glory. But the master said these words. He said, for the first shall be last, and everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And this is the truth. This is not a command. This is just simply how the kingdom of God operates. It's not my kingdom. So the prayer that Jesus taught us, we're coming to the very end of our series. Number 6, thank you for your patience as we've walked our way through this amazing prayer. Jesus ends with these words. He says, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Why did Jesus end this amazing prayer in this way? I think it's because you and I have a kingdom problem. We as human beings, we want to build our own little kingdom. I want to make my family, my work, my friends into a kingdom that I feel I'm in control of. I want my life to be about my agenda, to serve me. I want even my church to be about my agenda, to serve me. I want to be the master of my own fate, the captain of my own ship. You're familiar with those words, aren't you? I want to be in control of my own life. Some people are bold and obvious about it, and some people, well, they do it behind the scenes. They're sneaky and subtle, but here's the truth, people. Every single person in this room today has a kingdom problem. That's just the truth about us. Again, some of us are a little direct and bold about it, and some of us are sly and subtle, but every single one of us is a kingdom builder. My agenda, my comfort, my money, my success, my lifestyle, my achievements, my career, my opportunities, my financial security. The stack goes higher and higher on the throne that we seek to sit in. But the day is going to come when you and I will need to learn the truth about whose kingdom is actually in control, about who it is that lifts the finger and says a word, and the world turns upside down at the sound of his voice. He doesn't live in Rome. He doesn't live in Washington, D.C. He doesn't live on Wall Street. He doesn't reside in Hollywood. There's actually a kingdom at work in this world, and it may not be particularly visible. It may not look real impressive. You may wonder from time to time if you can really trust that it exists, but it really does. And so Jesus teaches us in this marvelous prayer, these simple words, but profound words, meaningful words. He says, yours is the kingdom, not mine is the kingdom. You see, in these words, yours is the kingdom, is the need for you and I to surrender. Remember how the prayer started? Do you remember the words at the beginning of the prayer that we heard this morning? Thank you, Michelle. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, not mine, God. I belong to you. I'm going to give up the folly of trying to build my own throne, to trying to construct my life around the pursuit of my own agenda. God, I give it to you. God, use me. I will give. I will serve. not just important for dads. It's important for all of us. And every time I forget and I go into that kingdom building business, God, I will return and come back to you. We call that repentance. And I will be reminded in those words that Jesus taught us to pray, yours is the kingdom, not mine. Use me, God. I belong to you. I will serve. I will give. So let me ask you. Let me ask you to do a little soul searching this morning. Where is it in your life that you need to surrender this morning? Where is it in your life that you've been trying to build up your own throne? Where have you been trying to construct your own kingdom? I'm in control of this part of my life. Do you have any secret sins that you're clinging to? Any grudges that you just will not let go of? Any of you here have any fears that are just gripping your heart that you just won't release because, well, in your heart of hearts, you know that there's no other throne that is secure enough to build a life on. This is your time. This morning, this is your time to surrender. Right now. God, it's your kingdom, not mine. I wonder how the world would have been different if Caesar would somehow have found his way to Bethlehem, at least in his heart and in his mind, if he had knelt down on the floor of the manger and surrendered to the King of Kings. But here's the beauty is that this is your time. This is your opportunity. You can do that right now. So I'm going to make an invitation. I'm going to make an invitation for each of you today to make a mindful choice each day of this next week and on the weeks in the future to worship the King of Kings. I'm going to ask you to do that each and every day of your life. You make him the unobstructed, unchallenged king of your life. Anything that needs to be surrendered in your life, only you know that. I don't know. You tell God, yours is the kingdom. Jesus said when you pray, to pray, it's your kingdom, God. It's your kingdom. You reign, not me. It's your agenda, not mine. And then what's the next phrase? Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power. Let me ask you a question. Any of you here today, could any of you use a little power in your life? Maybe there's a challenge at work. Maybe there's a crisis going on in one of your most important relationships. Maybe there are troubles, insecurities in your financial world. Maybe as you look at yourself, you realize that your health is kind of in a downward spiral. Any part of your life right now that you're concerned over, where God's power might make a difference? Do you need maybe God's power with someone that you love? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent. Do you have a burden or concern or a worry or a fear right now going on in your life? It's God's power. We were not made to live in our own power. No. But we have such a hard time believing that God's power is really available to us. I love the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, when we are at our weakest point in our life, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And so Jesus teaches us to pray those words. It's your power, not mine. You see, I have this little problem. I live as if I'm restricted to my own power. I'm embarrassed to say this, I must confess. I mean, here I am, an Adventist Christian believer for so many years. But there are so many times in my life when I carry my own burdens. I seek to do life in my own power. And I get anxious and I get preoccupied or I get burdened. It's a really humbling thing for me to tell you after all these years in the faith. But one of my primary goals in life right now, my spiritual walk, is to get rid of the lag time between when I face a challenge in my life and when I ask God for power. Does that make sense? You know, I want to cut the lag time because God is there and His power is always available. It's always a free gift if I just ask. And so when I go to God and I get strength, I may not always get a dramatic answer. Sometimes we're always looking for, you know, that airplane to paint those letters across the sky. It may not always be a dramatic answer, but the promise and the assurance is that I will get strength. I will get wisdom. I will get creativity. I will get assurance and comfort. But way too often I forget to God. I forget to ask Him. I can be standing here right now and giving you this message. I'm going to teach people how to access God's power. And at the same time, I'm failing to do it on my own. Is that amazing? So here's what I'd like to invite you to do. I'd like to invite you to ask God to show His power, to show up in your life, in some area of your life where it is needed most. All of you know, I think, where you need God's power the most, right? I just ask you to acknowledge with all the trust and confidence that you can muster that God allows you, that there is this release of God's power, that He will make Himself real to you, that He will show up in one area of your life where you need Him most. Jesus said, "Yours is the kingdom, God, and surrender." And then He said, "Yours is the power, God, and we need to ask." And then He said, "Remember to pray, yours is what? The glory." One of my favorite authors has written kind of a paraphrase of this amazing prayer that Jesus taught us. He talks about this Lord's Prayer, the amazing prayer, and how it transformed his spiritual life by living this prayer. Listen as he writes. "There are many nights," he writes, "when I would awaken about 2 a.m. and I would spend an hour of delight before God, just dwelling in one or more phrases of this prayer. Our Father who is always near, not Father in heaven, some remote place real far away, our Father who is closer than the air that I breathe," he writes, "who is all around me." And I just repeat that over and over, and I live with it all day long. He continues, "May your name be treasured and loved. May people, beginning with me, come to really see and believe how surely good and how wonderful you are." His translation of the last part of the prayer runs like this. I love it. "Because you are the one in charge, O God, because you have all the power and the glory too is yours forever, which is just the way we want it." And then he continues, "Just the way we want it" is not a bad paraphrase for Amen. He continues, what is needed at the end of this great prayer is the ringing affirmation of the goodness of God in God's world. And if your nerves can take it, if you can handle this, you might occasionally try whooping it up. Isn't that good? Imagine God, he writes, I imagine God will not mind. I tried to picture how that would sound this morning in Woodside Church, you know? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Hallelujah, forever and ever. Whoop it up, right? But I tell you something. We have to do something to get these words that we say over and over again, just by rote memory. We need to do something to get these words off of spiritual autopilot. We have to find the words and the thoughts. We have to use our bodies and our minds and every gift that God has given us to enter into the sheer goodness that is expressed in this simple but profound prayer that Jesus gives us. Although we live in Sacramento, Elk Grove, Carmichael, Fair Oaks, Woodland, I don't know where it is, wherever the kingdoms are that we struggle with right now, it's his kingdom. It's his power. It's his glory. We started our study of this prayer with the opening line, Our Father who is all around us, hallowed be your name. May your name be treasured in my life. I think of the day when God's name will be hallowed. The Bible has a lot to say about this name. Luke tells us that the life of this man, Jesus, was ended as it began, from a decree by Caesar, crucify him. Now, Caesar didn't necessarily make that decree personally. I realize that. It was made by one of the lower level bureaucrats, but it was all done in Caesar's name. It was all done in the name of Caesar, by Caesar's soldiers, to protect Caesar's glory, to protect Caesar's kingdom, through Caesar's power, because all rival kings must be eliminated. And so Luke the historian tells us that Jesus' life began where Caesar decreed it to be, in Bethlehem. And Jesus' life ended where Caesar decreed it should be, at the cross of Calvary. But here's the question. I want to ask it again. Whose will was really being done? Was it really Caesar's will at the end of the day? Paul says that it was another king that chose. Paul says in Philippians 2, Jesus chose Calvary. He emptied himself. He says that Jesus, being in the very nature of God, humbled himself and was born in Bethlehem. And he walked this earth, the most glorious life any human being had ever lived. And he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the kingdom or the power or the glory. Therefore, Paul writes, God has exalted him into the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, the name that one day will be hallowed. For at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Let me ask you, how much territory does that not take into account, that Jesus Christ is Lord? In our day, his name is not hallowed. It's used by one human being after the other to curse each other. It's ignored. It's abused. It is used in profanity. But one day, One day the king will lift his finger and a whole lot of thrones that have for many years felt really secure will come tumbling down. How many knees will bow? Every knee. Think about that. Picture that scene, would you, for just a moment? Just go in your mind's eye to what that's going to look like. All humanity, every creature who has ever breathed, from Adam until the very end, will bow in acknowledgement of his final supremacy. It is his kingdom. It is his power. It is his glory. Think about that. Every president of the United States who has ever served, every CEO of any company, every movie star who has ever graced a magazine cover, every billionaire who has ever made a fabulous fortune, they will all be on bended knee. Their tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord. Are you getting that? People we know about and read about who sit on thrones today, whatever their current beliefs, whether they are followers of Christ or not followers, they all will bow. Oprah Winfrey will be on bended knee before him one day. And Elon Musk and Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Hugh Jackman and Margot Robbie, President Biden, former President Donald Trump, they will bend the knee. Knees that did not do much bending when they were on earth will bend the knee. Genghis Khan and Napoleon and Adolf Hitler will bend their knee in that day. Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping will bend their knees in that day. Caesar Augustus, old Caesar, who sent that decree out that the whole world should be taxed, he will come before Jesus, who entered the world on his watch, born to humble parents in a dirty stable in an obscure village in an oppressed country. He never thought passing through. Caesar Augustus will bow. And Herod, think about it. Herod, who put the word out that he was looking for this child who gladly would have run him through with the sword. And he did so to many other babies in hopes that he would find this one. He will find out that death was really never a match for this man. Herod will bend the knee. And Pontius Pilate, you know, who really didn't do anything wrong, but he really didn't do anything right either. He will find that on that day, when that day comes, that you cannot wash your hands. You cannot wash your hands and just look away anymore. Pontius Pilate will bend the knee. And all of the characters that we have read about, from childhood on, Pharaoh and Goliath and Jezebel and Caiaphas, they all will bend the knee and they will bow their heads. The person that you live next door to, the person who sits closest to you, the person who is sitting near to you right now here in church, they all will bend the knee. Ted Wilson will bow down. Doug Batchelor will bow down. Mother Teresa, Moses, Abraham, Ruth, Esther, Peter, Paul, Billy Graham. Randy Spire will bow down. Brent Lindgren will bow down. Some knees will bow under duress. They will bow grudgingly, resentfully, stiffly. Some knees will bow in adoration. They will express hearts that are bursting with love and admiration and joy for what God has done. But one way or the other, the day is coming, as sure as this day came. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our day. This is our moment. We don't have to wait. We can start practicing in our lives right now. This is our chance to cherish the Savior, to hallow the name of the God that we serve. What did Paul say? For there is no other name on earth given by which man can be saved. For God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, right now, in this place, in this room, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Forever and ever. Amen.